Greetings of love and blessing to everyone here this morning. This is Thanksgiving season. We've heard about that already this morning. I think it's very appropriate and something to consider this time of year. Probably you were expecting a Thanksgiving message this morning. I don't know. I didn't think about it being Thanksgiving until I had already decided when Murray messaged me and wondered if I could have the message this morning. I was seeking the Lord to just what shall I preach on? It just my mind was blank at the beginning, and so the Lord laid this message on my heart. And it's not a Thanksgiving message necessarily, and yet in one sense it is. The apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, and that unspeakable gift is the gift of salvation through Jesus, and we can never go wrong in lifting up his name, and I appreciated the emphasis on that this morning. On the thoughts of who is worthy. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Revelation chapter 5. There's so much in there. And so this morning I have chosen a text verse that's one that's fairly well or common, we'd say. And I don't even like to use that term, because it doesn't matter how many times we look at a verse in the Bible, there's always more there to learn from. And this, the one I've chosen, is from John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when the Lord laid that verse on my heart and on my mind, I started to study, and I just ran across so many things I'd never thought of before. I'd never really had encountered before in my study. And so it became even deeper and more meaningful. And so here in John chapter 3, we have what Jesus calls, or who Jesus calls, a master in Israel. Said, you mean you're a master in Israel and you don't understand or you don't know about these things? And so we have a master in Israel here meeting the teacher sent from God. He said, Nicodemus said that we know that you're a teacher sent from God, because no man could do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And so there was an acknowledgement there that Jesus was a teacher come from God. And so Jesus took this opportunity. We know the story of Nicodemus, how he came there at night because of fear of the Jews. And he didn't want to be known to be coming to Jesus with questions because of the stigma that had been placed on it. But here, in this context, Jesus reveals to Nicodemus that mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but now he's made manifest to the saints. And he is he's bringing out this truth to Nicodemus, and it's something that should be a blessing to all of us. And so I'm going to speak this morning of this act of Moses of lifting up that serpent in the wilderness and what it should and can and does mean to us, so that we can again take a look at that serpent and again either renew our commitment to its meaning, or then maybe even for the first time look at that serpent and say, that was for me. And it says, there it says, everyone that is bitten when he looks at the brazen serpent shall live. And so that doesn't leave anyone out. It's everyone. It's a message for everyone. Everyone, either we have looked or we are looking, should be looking at maybe anew and refreshing again our commitment. And so that's kind of the burden of the message this morning, what that represents and what it means to us, and that we have been saved from the burning venom of that serpent, that fiery serpent, the deadly poison of sin, which lurks in our very nature, and it brings death to the souls that yield to its enticements. And so this morning, I trust that the Holy Spirit can bring this message to our hearts and make it effectual. And so let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 3. And I would like to read this entire account from verse 1 to verse 21. And sometimes when we read a long passage of scripture like this, our minds wander, and we start thinking about other things, and we lose focus on what we're reading. And this is a very important reading. So let's not allow that to happen. Maybe it's easier if we're standing as I read this. It's easier to concentrate and keep our mind focused on what we're reading. So why don't we just stand for the reading of the word here? Beginning in John chapter 3, verse 1. And even though you may have read this many times over, and it's a very familiar scripture, it deserves our attention here this morning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Okay, you may be seated. So, what this passage, the context of this passage is doing, is answering the question, how can a man be born again? That was the question that Nicodemus was asking. How is this possible? How can a man be born again? And then Jesus begins to teach here, and he brought out this Old Testament account of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, Nicodemus was a teacher or a rabbi or a student of the Old Testament. He was very familiar with this account of the serpent in the wilderness. And so Jesus uses an illustration here to bring out a truth that Nicodemus could understand and relate to, and that is answering the question of how can you be born again? And he said, well, look at this serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, and there's some things there that will help you to understand. Now, Jesus and the apostles use Old Testament scripture to present New Testament truth. And that's what I plan to do here this morning as well, is we can use Old Testament scripture to bring out New Testament truth. We have Jesus doing that when he meets the two men on the way to Emmaus, where he says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. And so Jesus used the Old Testament to prove that he was the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, who God was going to send to redeem his people. And as this truth sunk into the hearts of those two men on the way to Emmaus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And then later on in that same chapter, when the disciples were locked into the upper room and in fear behind locked doors because they were afraid of what the Jews might do to them, Jesus came right in through those locked doors and he began to teach them. And these are the words that he said. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and the prophets concerning me again. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, he was using the Old Testament to do that. So let's turn our Bibles now to the Old Testament, and we will, there from Numbers chapter 21, we'll try to extract some New Testament truths here out of an Old Testament scripture. You know from my past preaching that I enjoy the teaching of the types of the Old Testament. And so this is, again, one of those. So here we have now the Old Testament account of the serpent in the wilderness. Let's look at verse 21, chapter 21, verse 9, 4. Starting in verse 4, verses 4 through 9 is where we have this account. And then we're going to look at some background that'll help us understand. Verse 4, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor. Now, Mount Hor is where Aaron was buried. They went up on Mount Hor, and Aaron died there. And so it was getting very near to the end of their wilderness journey. They were almost in the promised land. They were getting very close. This was after Moses had struck the rock in anger at their hard-heartedness and their constant murmuring and all these things. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but he struck it, which was a very serious infringement on the type that he was teaching or wanted to show here. Jesus was struck only once. And so anyway, this is right after those things had happened, and now they were getting kind of on their last leg of their journey to the promised land. And it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Moses and against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the Lord came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So who does this serpent of brass, or what does it represent? Serpents in the Bible always represent evil or the devil. The book of Revelation, it calls him that old serpent, the devil. And whenever we have serpents in the Bible, it has a connotation of evil or that which is satanic. And the brass always represents judgment. And so here we have now a serpent of brass. And it's simply put, it is talking about the judgment of the devil. And also judgment against sin. And I want to enlarge on that. But that is the simple and obvious meaning of that serpent of brass. And so why does Jesus say to Nicodemus that even so must the Son of Man be lifted up? So where were they traveling now? As I've said, they were heading toward the promised land. They were almost there. And it says there in verse 4, they went by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Now, what is it about the land of Edom? And when it says to compass the land of Edom, that means that they didn't go through it, they went around it. They did not actually travel through Edom, but they skirted it. And what was the reason for that? Let's just go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. It's just the next book over. Deuteronomy chapter 2, and this is God telling them now how they should travel on the last leg of their journey. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 4, and he says, And command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Okay, so Esau was the father of the children of Edom. The Edomites descended from Esau, which was, of course, the older brother of Jacob. He was the firstborn, which in types, the firstborn is always a type of the flesh or the sinful man. The Adam, the second Adam, is a type of Christ. The first Adam is a type of our own carnal nature and sinful man. And so as we look at the land of Edom, we can make those comparisons. Why is it that God says what he does there? He says, you're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. Well, they were related. They were relatives. Esau and Isaac Jacob were brothers. And it puts a kind of a connection there for us as well. You know, we were born with the old nature. And we have been, as we read in our Sunday school lesson this morning, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And now we are walking in the Spirit. We're a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so we no longer want to manifest the works of the flesh, but rather the works of the Spirit. Okay, let's continue reading here. God is telling them there how they should go through the land of Edom. But he says, take ye good heed unto yourselves. Says, they shall be afraid of you. And why is that? Because the power of God was manifested in behalf of the children of Israel in so many ways. And there is a certain respect. There is a certain even fear, maybe, that the ungodly have toward the Christian. Why is it that the Bible is forbidden in so many places, so many countries? It's looked on as a dangerous book. They'll be afraid of you. And many of these ungodly places are afraid of Christianity because of what it does and how it influences people. And then he also says to them, take ye good heed unto yourselves. While you're passing through Edom, you be very careful. You take good heed and you do exactly as I tell you. He says, meddle not with them. In other words, don't mix with them. This is not a place where you stop and rest or you assimilate or acculturate. You're just passing through. You are pilgrims and strangers. As you go through this land, you don't belong here. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. And that speaks something to us, doesn't it? When we think about the world, God says to them, I'm not going to give you any of this, not even a foot breadth. You cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God. There's no mixing of that. And if our heart either needs to be totally for God and in what we're doing and then our walk, in our Christian walk, or we are not. God doesn't accept compromise. He wants either all or none. And we see that here as the children of Israel are passing through Edom. And he says, you can buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. And so he's reminding them, I will take care of you. I have taken care of you, and I will continue to take care of you. And as you go through this land of Edom, it's like Jesus says there in the high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says that they are in the world, but not of the world, talking about his children. And so as we walk through the world, as we are a pilgrim and stranger walk of life, we need to take heed that the ways of the world don't rub off on us. Okay, so what actually did happen then? We go back to Numbers chapter 20 now. We were looking in 21 there about the lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, but what led up to that? Let's go to chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 21. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go to by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. We also should be on the king's highway, shouldn't we, as we pass through this earth life. And as pilgrims and strangers, we need to be on the king's highway. And this was Edom's response to them. And Edom said unto them, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto them, we will go by the highway, and if I and any of my cattle drink thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. So as they were going now on this road that we're talking about today that caused this murmuring, they were not traveling through the land of Edom. They were compassing the land of Edom. They were going around it because the Edomites would not allow them. They came out with an army, and they were going to prevent them from going through. They were going to fight with them. And it just shows us a very clear picture of what Jesus says. He says, the world is going to hate you because of your commitment to Christ and to keep his commandments and follow in the ways of the Lord. Don't expect easy passage through the world. The world is going to hate you, and they're going to do everything they can to destroy you. And the Apostle Paul says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we are becoming a minority in this country when it comes to actual physical persecution of Christians. There are places in the world, many places in the world, where it's not safe to be a Christian. And many are being severely persecuted, and we need to remember those brothers and sisters in our prayers. Just within the last couple of weeks, there was, 30 Christians beheaded in Nigeria? And just last week, over 300 girls abducted from a church school, and they've disappeared. They don't know where they are. They're trying to find them. Those kind of things are going on in many places in the world. The world is not a friendly place. And sometimes we could become disillusioned because we don't actually face that here right now. But we don't know what might be coming in the future. There's other ways that we're tested and persecuted. and so as we look at this picture of the children of Israel and what they encountered there from Edom, who is a type of the flesh, a type of the world, we find lessons here of self-denial and separation and nonconformity. God told them, when you go through, you don't take anything from them without paying for it. And you don't belong there. You're a stranger there, and you're just passing through. This doctrine of separation and nonconformity is a cover-to-cover doctrine in the Bible. And it's not a popular doctrine because it affects what we live, how we live, what we do, where we go, how we dress. All of these things are affected. And we we need to pay careful attention to it. Maybe I should just read some of these verses from John chapter 17. I won't read it all. It's all very rich and full, just this part about the world hating us. In John 17, verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so he was talking about us. He was talking about you and I as followers of Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, so it says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the weight. They said, we have no bread, we have no water, and the way was difficult, and they were murmuring again, something that seemed to happen quite frequently on their journey through the wilderness those 40 years. And so the way that they were on was... It's a difficult way, but God had promised them, I'll take care of you. And, you know, God has chosen a way for us as well. And the way that God has chosen for us is the way of the cross. It's not the easiest way. It's not the popular way. But it's not without pain. It's not without sacrifice. We just read about this morning, giving our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, that's the way of the cross, and that's the way that God has chosen for us to walk. And we can take some lessons, I think, from the response of the children of Israel to a way that was not pleasant. It was painful. It required sacrifice. And how did they respond? You know... Later on, there in the 2 Kings, it talks about, I think it was in the time of Hezekiah, where the people began actually to worship the serpent that Moses had lifted up in the wilderness. They had kept it for that long, and the people began to worship it as an object of worship. And I had to think in comparison, you know, there's a lot made of the cross by... general Christianity, a lot made of the cross, and almost to the point where there is a worship of the object, but people have lost sight of what it symbolizes, and that is the life of cross-bearing, the way of the cross. So they despised God's way, and they wanted to have their own way. You know, and that's one of the things that we deal with, I think, is accepting the Lord's way in contrast to our own way. You know, we like to do it our way, the best, because generally we want to choose the easier way, but... We, as believers, as strangers and foreigners and pilgrims on the earth here, we want to choose God's way, the way that is good for us, the way that is best for us. So why were they bitten? Why did the serpents come? It says they complained against God. They complained against the man of God, Moses. They complained about God's will for them. And they complained about God's provision for them, what he had given them. They made light of the manna, the food that God had given them. They said, there is no bread. God had given them the best of the best. He said, when you travel through this on your way to Egypt, you're not going to suffer the diseases of the people of Egypt who were eating rich foods and all the other things that went along with Egyptian life. And he said, you're not going to suffer any of these diseases. And a lot of that was because they had a diet that was very healthy and good for them. And he gave them the best of the best. The psalmist says that they ate angels' food. But here they call the manna by a despicable name, which in the original Hebrew, it has the sound of ridicule about it. And even in our translation, it says, our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul loatheth this light bread. It's just, they were making fun of it. They were speaking evil of that which God had given them for their own good and had provided for them all these 40 years as they traveled through the wilderness. And, we can find ourselves kind of walking down that same path. Church is boring. It's a lot more food and fun. That's that was easy for the Israelites to vote for eating and drinking and rising up to play. But when it came to the manna, they had a lot of complaint. So let's be sure that we're stepping up and not stepping down in the decisions that we make. They despise God's way and God's bread. And this is what finally brought the fiery serpents. And if we're going to make those kind of decisions, you can only expect that somewhere down along the line, the fiery serpents are going to appear, and they're going to start to bite, and people are going to start to die. We need to appreciate times when we can get together in fellowship around the Word of God. They brought up Egypt again. Yeah, that land back there where we had leeks and garlics and onions and good spicy food to eat. And now here all we have this boring old manna, day after day. But they forgot about the enslavement and the taskmasters and all the things that they experienced back there. And as they cried out to God for mercy, maybe we also need to take a fresh look at that serpent on the pole, a fresh look at the cross. They said, we have no water. Water is a type of the cleansing power of the Word of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If we only live a life of separation and nonconformity because we feel compelled by the law, and if our life is not lived under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, we, like the Israelites, will become discouraged because of the way. And we, too, will despise and reject that which God has designed for our own good and protection. What was it about the cure? In the days of Moses, when the serpents bit the people, they died. There was death everywhere. It was incurable. There was just no cure for it. Everywhere you looked, there was death. And the people began to call out to Moses. So today, there is no human balm, there is no earthly physician, there is no counselor or any amount of counseling that can cure a heart of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James says. And there's only one cure, and that is a look at the cross and the one hanging on it, or who was hung on it. Jesus compares his being lifted up on the cross to Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole. As the lifted up serpent became the remedy for these rebellious and certain serpent-bitten Israelites who looked upon the brass serpent for deliverance, so Christ lifted up on the cross becomes the cure for sin and death to those that believe in him. The serpents were fiery serpents. It was a painful bite. It was a burning death. It was like sin. You know, sin causes hurt. Sin does a lot of damage. We know about that, don't we? It does a lot of damage. It hurts a lot of people. It hurts us and all those around us. It hurts those who love us and care about us. And I can just imagine the scene there in that desert place in the wilderness. And these fiery serpents were aggressive. According to what I could read about them, they still exist in those areas. A lot of snakes, and they're a very aggressive type of snake. They jump up and bite you. And so there were people who had been bitten, and maybe in the throes of an agony of death, and mothers picking up their children. Maybe their heads were lolling, their eyes were rolling, and they said, just look. Just take a look at that serpent on the pole. And if they could just get them to look, they were healed. There's parents today who have children who need to take a look at the cross, take a look at Jesus and find healing. There were fathers and mothers, uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters. And you can just imagine the scene there. Death was all around them. When the people finally confessed, "We have sinned," and prayed unto the Lord, then God came up with this remedy that he gave to Moses. "Make thee a serpent of brass." It was God's provision for them, and it was free for everyone. The Bible tells us that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We've all been there. Christ became sin for us, the serpent on the pole. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And that's a gift. That is a gift that we receive by looking at the cross, looking at Jesus, placing our faith and our trust in him. and then becoming a part of that band of pilgrims and strangers. The merit lay not in the look or in the looker, but in the object of faith, in the obedience of faith. And everyone, irrespective of age, wealth, badness, or anything else, who looked was cured. The promise had no qualifying clause. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten. You know, sometimes people kind of think everyone but me. But no, it says everyone that looked, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it shall live. It didn't matter who they were, how bad they'd been, how much they'd complained and grumbled and murmured. If they looked, they were cured. Says, it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The brazen serpent was not merely a picture of God's putting away sin by allowing his son to suffer and die on the cruel cross for our sins, but it was a display of divine love. And this we know because Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know that scripture, plainly saying that the death of Christ upon the cross was a display of God's love to men. And whosoever looks to that display of God's love to man, which is God giving his only begotten Son, to become a curse for us, he shall surely live. And this is what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, helping him to understand the new birth. The cure was instantaneous. Pardon is not a work of time. When we in faith look to Jesus to take care of the sin question in our lives, we can be justified in a moment. Sanctification, of course, is a lifetime experience. And I want to look now back again to the New Testament, just to kind of bring this, sew this up and bring it to a conclusion. In John chapter 12, verse 31 to 33, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he was talking about his death to them, and he says, when that happens, the prince of this world is going to be cast out. He is going to be judged. And that serpent on the pole is a type of that judging of the prince of this world. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when his stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. You know, we can say, I can't do it. It's too big. I don't want people to know how bad I am and what all I have done. And through fear, the enemy tries to keep us from making that kind of commitment. And through enticement, he tries to draw us into more sin. But you know, once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, those things melt away. Because he has entered into the house of the strong man and overcome him. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Nicodemus had long known the story of the serpent. Christ wanted him to see in that serpent a picture of the Son of Man lifted up, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the way we are born again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Remember, we're walking on dangerous territory, and we need to walk carefully. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Shall we kneel to pray?